Have your Bibles, please turn to Mark, the first chapter. St. Mark, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at just two verses in that chapter. Mark, the first chapter, verse number 14, beginning. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, this was the message, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Here in our text, amen, we read where Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The message was, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God, he said, is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now that seems like such a simple thing to do. Just say you're sorry and you'll be in the kingdom of God. But that word he mentioned was repent. And that takes in a lot more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance calls for a change in one's life. Here in these scriptures, we can see that God has a plan. Though the enemy of souls, amen, burned a John Huss at the stake, God raised up a Martin Luther to take his place. Nothing can detour the plan of God. John, the third chapter, verse number 26, we read this. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing, amen, except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist's work was finished. He'd done the work God gave him, and he'd done it well. Amen, and he was taken to his reward. He came as a forerunner to Jesus Christ, and his journey came to an end. He said, I must decrease, and he must increase. God's plan is divine. Everything that is done at an appointed time. The root of sin, reigning in the hearts of men and women, was to be destroyed. The message of repentance, amen, Jesus brought, was now being proclaimed, and it stirred the devil, working through those who profess to be God's people. Genealogies. If you follow me, genealogies, and we're going to read it in Matthew, all genealogies come to an end. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 17 says this. So all the genealogies or generations from Abraham to David, amen. Abraham to David, all the generations from David until the carried away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carried away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. After Jesus Christ, all genealogies stopped. Sin was to be destroyed by repentance and believing the gospel. The grace of God was now going to reign in the hearts of all those who believe. Romans chapter number 5 says this, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We're now living in a kingdom, church, that the scripture says was established at the first advent of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're preaching on for a while, the kingdom of God. We're partakers of that which under the Old Testament looked forward to and they sought after. We're now living, amen, and in the kingdom of God, that which Old Testament prophets, patriarchs, they prophesied of, but we are a partaker of it. Now, modern day theologies and most teachers tell us that the kingdom has not yet been established. But every honest heart that believes the gospel and searches the scriptures will have to confess that we are now in it. And saints, amen, have been enjoying it for over 2,000 years. Now we know what the word kingdom means. It's made up of two words. It means position, rank, power of a king. It means a government or a country headed by a king. The kingdom of God is a sphere of God's rule. Most millennium teachers have no idea, amen, even where the millennium came from. You know, we got people out here teaching the millennium and sectism. And if you would question, they don't even know how they got the doctrine. Now, it sounds good to many. So why would they even check it out? Amen. Where it derived from. But let me tell you this morning where the millennium came from. It came from a heretic. He started a millennium doctrine. His name was Cerinthus. And he did it in the first century. When we look at the scriptures, we will indeed have to admit that the Jews and even the disciples were looking for an earthly kingdom to be set up. Putting down all opposing forces of evil, subduing all nations, and once again elevating a Jewish nation as his people with God still in control. Somebody said, did the apostles believe that? Turn with me to Acts, the first chapter. Acts, the first chapter, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Where did they get that idea? Now, we got to keep in mind that question was asked before the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. The Jewish nation was acquainted with the scriptures, the prophecy, and also the laws. The disciples also were well acquainted with his teachings. Well, let's go back and look at some of this prophecy. And let's see where they could get this idea. Turn with me to Isaiah, the first chapter. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 1. Let's read starting with verse 21. Let's read down a few verses. How is the faithful city becoming harlot? It was full of judgment. We could say the same thing about the United States. We could say how the United States become a harlot. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lies in it. But now murderers. He said, thy silver's become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princesses are rebellious and companion of thieves. Everyone loveth gift and followeth after reward. They judge not the fatherless, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. And I will, amen, turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Now listen to what he says. And I'll restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and their converts with righteousness. There were things that were believed in Judaism that found its way into Christianity. Now let's go again and take a little look at this heretic, Cerinthus. And I'm going to quote to you now from the book of Eusebius, Ecclesiastical History. And it had this to say about Cerinthus. Now remember now, Cerinthus was the first to introduce the doctrine of the millennium. It said Cerinthus first tried to introduce the millennium doctrine to the church. He claimed angels showed him the revelations he received. Now the Bible, we know, speaks explicit about one's receiving another gospel or revelation. Turn me to Galatians, the first chapter. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. I marvel that you're soon so called, that you are so called, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, and he repeats it. So I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. All that Cerinthus believed in was an earthly kingdom. He taught this, that after the resurrection, Christ could set up his kingdom here on earth, in which he would return and reign with the kingdom 1,000 years. Now the early church labeled Cerinthus a heretic and his doctrines as vain superstitions. It is said in the book of Eusebius that the Apostle John once entered a bath to wash, but finding Cerinthus within, he fled from the door not to be under the same roof with him. And as he left, he said this, "Let us flee, lest the bath fall in, as long as Cerinthus, the enemy of truth, is within." The apostles did not put up with false doctrine. It is said, but the millennium teachers cling to the teachings of their founder, who was a heretic. Cerinthus was declared an enemy to the scriptures and a deceiver, amen, amen. Let's go on and get a little bit more history. After Cerinthus, next to advocate this same doctrine of a millennium was a man named Papias. He lived in the first half of the second century. Well, historians say that he taught that there would be a millennium after the resurrection, and there would be a literal reign of Christ on the earth. Following him, to put forth the same doctrine, was a man named Nepos. In approximately 255 A.D., he brought forth the same doctrine. He taught a millennium of luxury on the earth. He put forth the thought of a literal reign of Christ, amen, was going to take place here on earth. It has been brought forth from time to time by sectism. Where did the millennium doctrine come from? Amen. It come from heretics, opposers of the truth. The thought of a literal reign or a millennium was rejected by the early church, and it had its beginning with one of the worst enemies, amen, of the morning time church. Now the early church suppressed it. But when an apostasy comes in, and we go through the dark ages, the dark and cloudy day, though once again the enemies of truth, once again, awakened by that spirit of opposition, begin to proclaim the same doctrine today. Today, the same lie as was told out of heresy is advocated by many false systems of worship. Well, when was the kingdom of God established? That's what I want to know. That's what the truth is. It was established during the first advent of Jesus Christ. The prophets pointed to the first advent of Christ. The prophets spoke of that which you and I enjoy today. Turn me to Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter. And let's just pick up one verse. The book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse number 44. And in the days of these kings. Oh, this is a thrilling verse. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And oh, I love the attributes of it. Which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and thank God it shall stand forever. Here we have in the scripture at least five things were going to take place when the kingdom of God was set up. He said it would be set up in the days of these kings. So who are the kings that Daniel was, amen, talking about? Well, let's go to the second chapter of Daniel. Give me some time now to explain this. Second chapter of Daniel, we read this. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. The Bible says, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. So he sent for all those members of Babylon, Chaldeans and magicians and Babylonians, to give him the dream and the interpretation of it. Well, let's stay in Daniel. Let's go to chapter, or let's go to verse number 10. Daniel 2, 10. Now the Chaldeans were brought in. A lot of these kings, these paganistic kings, had people to advise them. They had magicians. They had sorcerers. Amen. They had different people. Amen. And that was their job. Amen. To come in and give interpretations and give guidance to kings. So Daniel, the second chapter, verse number 10. Let us read. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Amen. Now the king not only wanted the interpretation of the dream, but he wanted the dream also. Now the Chaldeans are telling him, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. There's not a man around that can do that. Therefore there's no king, lord, nor ruler that would even ask such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Otherwise, king, what you're asking is impossible. And there's no king would ever ask, amen, his magicians to do that. And it's a rare thing, he said, that the king required. And there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods. Amen, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, this got the king angry. It says, for this cause the king was angry, very furious. And he commanded, amen, and this is not unusual for a king to do this. Amen. In their anger and in their fury, amen, they'll command, amen, to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And so they sought out Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Amen. But also the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, they became frustrated also to give the dream and the interpretation. Now, it was very common in those days, I understand, for kings to have dreams. And when they would have these dreams, like I said before, that's why they had their astrologers, they had their magicians, amen, they had their people, these people, Babylonians, that would guide them, amen, and give them direction. Daniel, the second chapter, let's go to verse 36. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before they came. Now this is the dream and the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thy hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, so doeth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. The dream was a picture of an image with a head of gold, breast and arm of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron with feet, part of iron and also clay. All these different sections of the image represented a kingdom. The head of gold was the Babylonian kingdom, King Nebuchadnezzar, amen, and it was defeated in 538 B.C. Verse 38, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, he said he was the head of gold. The breast, arms of silver, was a Medo-Persian under King Cyrus, which fell in 286 B.C. But then there was a Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great, and it met defeat in 146, amen. Then the legs of iron, which represented the Roman kingdom, and the Bible said the image was smote in the feet, which was the weakest part of the image. It was only the part that had clay. It was the part that had clay mixed with it as a substance. It had an army part, but it also had a political part to that kingdom. Well, Daniel said, in the days of these kingdoms, in the days of these fleshly kingdoms, God was going to set up a kingdom. Now, when the pagan Roman Empire, the fourth of these fleshly kingdoms, was at the peak of its splendor, peak of its power and glory, that had dominated the whole world, and Caesar Augustus was sovereign rule. He was in charge. He was rule. Amen. While that was going on, there was a little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judah, who was about ready to set up the kingdom of God here on this earth. What did our text say in Mark? He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent ye. And when you repent, you believe the gospel. Daniel locates the time, the establishment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, if one would believe the gospel instead of man's theory. Daniel 2:34, thou sawest. Amen. Thou sawest till that a stone. Thank God for that stone. Was cut out without hands. Was smote the image. Where? Upon the feet. Amen. They were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. What's Daniel talking about? What mountain? What mountain is he talking about? And what is a stone? We know the stone is Jesus Christ. Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 10. Being known unto y'all, And to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. He said, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. But look what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse number 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, somebody said, what about the mountain? It was cut out of the mountain. The mountain is Mount Sinai. He was born under the law. Somebody said, prove it. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Verse number 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Stay right in that Galatians, the fourth chapter. Let's go to verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, represents the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Well, this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Here the apostle gives us a picture of two women. One a bondmaid, the other a free woman. One was born after the flesh, the other was by promise. Amen. Here he's speaking of the two covenants. One was the law given on Mount Sinai, an answer to Jerusalem of old, and was in bondage. Somebody say, what do you mean it's in bondage? Because the old law could not take away sin. The law could not. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which he offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All these heathen kingdoms that I mentioned were overthrown. One kingdom would reign for quite a few years, along come another kingdom and overthrow it, and they would reign for a few years. Here comes another kingdom and overthrows it. And finally we wind up with pagan Rome. Amen. But this kingdom that you and I are partakers of today shall never be left to another people. It's not going to be destroyed. Amen. We're in an everlasting kingdom today. Daniel, the 7th chapter. Verse 13. I know I read a lot of scriptures, but let's get right into it. Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Thank God. Daniel is prophesying, and he is prophesying about the church of God. That takes in all people everywhere. Those that are sick of sins, those that are sick of dead form of religion, and they want to start their lives over. Turn me to Revelation, the 7th chapter, verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Well, how does one become a member of this kingdom? Well, you know, when we mention the word repentance, that seems like such a simple thing to do. But why don't people do it? They'll do other things. They'll be baptized. They'll join a church. They'll subscribe to a certain teaching. They'll do anything but truly repent. Why is that? Why is that? When it seems like so simple, when he said, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Believe the gospel. But why don't people do it? It's so simple. Just repent. Because repentance, like I said in the beginning, covers a lot more territory than just, I'm sorry. If I'm sorry would do it, our world would be full of real true Christians. Because, amen, they go to church, they go to confessionals, they do this, they do that, they get down by their bed and I'm sorry. But repentance, study the word, calls for a real change in an individual's life. He said, repent. Somebody said, how do you know it calls for a change? What did John the Baptist say? Bring forth fruit, meet, or show that you've repented. Otherwise, bring forth the change in your life. Repent, Jesus said. Believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. Salvation makes you a member of God's kingdom and God's church. God doesn't put you into any organization that's man's doings. But he inducts you in the body of Christ through repentance. When one has a spiritual birth, he becomes a member of God's church. Now, the Church of God is not Catholic. It's not Protestant. It's not any denomination. What is it? It's the body of Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us what the kingdom of God consists of. Very simple. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and not drink, but what is it? Righteousness, peace, joy. What in? The Holy Ghost. In God's kingdom, righteousness is commanded. And when righteousness comes in, along with it comes what? Peace and joy. Thank God for the kingdom of God this morning. I'm so glad I'm a member of the blood-bought church this morning. Brother Donald, come to the microphone and lead us in number 32. And your evening light. When I came to the 6th Street, a sinner, this was one of the first songs I ever heard, and I didn't understand it at all. But I understand it today.
Right.
Oh, how I understand it today. Brother Wilson prayed with me in a prayer service one time. I didn't even, and I told you the story. I went to that prayer service. They had them on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 6th Street. And I came home and I sat on the couch. The wife said to me, "What's the matter? What's going on?" I said, "Well, I just went to church." "See what happened?" I said, "I guess I got saved. He told me I got saved." And that started the journey right there. That started the journey. Even though you don't understand it, one thing I did know, I was sick of sin. And I was sick, amen, of every other way, amen, of trying to live for God. And God inducted me like he did countless others. He made you a body, a member of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Would you stand? Would you stand, please? 32. What a kingdom, I believe it is. What a kingdom.
There's a theme that is sweet to my memory. There's a joy that I can't not do. There's a treasure that gladdens my being. 'Tis the kingdom of righteousness here. 'Tis the kingdom of peace. It is reigning within. It shall ever increase in my soul. We possess it right here. When he saves from all sin, and will last while the ages shall roll. There's a scene of its grandness before me, of its greatness there can be no end. It is joy, it is peace, it is glory. In my heart, how these riches do blend.
All right now.
'Tis the kingdom of peace.
Oh,
it is reigning within. It shall ever increase in my soul.
What are we possessing?
We possess it right here. When he saves from all sin. And 'twill last while the air. I am lost in its splendor and beauty, to its near-fading heights I would run.
Oh yes,
till I see the King come to receive me and explore it with him in the sky.
Oh, yes.
Is a kingdom of peace, it is reigning within. It's shall ever increase in my soul. We possess it right here when he saves from all sin, and will last while the ages shall.
I need just one more verse.
One more verse.
Everybody.
What a pleasure in
what a pleasure
life it is bringing.
Oh, yes.
What assurance and hope ever bring.